Well, good morning. All right, one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, my name is Michael Edwards. As Rick pointed out, I am from Lifeline Children's Services. Sorry. Lifeline Children's Services. Rick and I met as serving as trustees for North American Mission Board, which is just a piece of North American Mission Board that kind of oversees the operations and of our North American missionary friends. If they ever ask you to be on the church finance committee, just do something else. Like, it's way better to do something else. I was on the finance committee. It wasn't that great, but definitely got the opportunity to meet Rick and some other great pastors, and just appreciate y'all having me here today. So Sundays in November are dedicated to this idea of an orphan crisis. People hear about an orphan crisis, and a lot of times they don't know what that is. I had the opportunity to speak in a small group this morning and shared some statistics from them, from the World Health Organization. There are over 153 million children that are orphaned in the world today. If you talk about poverty and people living under a dollar a day as far as an income for their family, that number actually could be as high as 250 or 300 million children living in orphanages or in poverty, which is why on Sundays in November, churches across the world celebrate or recognize Orphan Sunday. And that can be any Sunday, and your church is chose to do it on this month. If I could show you the next slide, please. The Bible talks about orphans in lots of different ways. Even the picture of the gospel is a picture of Christ, right?
Christ,
coming to save orphans like us. I mean, we were orphaned, we were alone, and God came, died for us, and literally brought us into his family. But
well, also
the Bible talks about our responsibility for orphans. And let me read this to you. It's James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep one unsustained from the world." If we go at the back side of that verse, it's telling you, hey, we need to do some good things, right? Like the Bible calls us as Christians to do good, not to work out our faith. Our faith is already secure, but that because we're Christians, we should do some positive things. One of those things is to visit orphans and widows, and that word visit doesn't mean to just go and see them and then leave. It actually is more encompassing of care for, to come alongside. If I can show you our mission statements on the next slide. So Lifeline Children's Services, our mission is to equip the body of Christ. Now, I know Rick is a great pastor. He's probably told you who the body of Christ is, and I'm going to need some feedback. Who is the body of Christ? It's us, right?
Lifeline's job
is to equip the body of Christ, equip Ridgecrest Church to do what? To manifest the gospel to vulnerable children. All the services that Lifeline Children's Services provide are free to the church so that you can go and share the gospel with vulnerable children, either directly or indirectly. And I'll show you that on the next slide. So on the next slide, it shows you five buckets of ministry that Lifeline is actively participating in. One, there's pregnancy counseling. If you or people in your community need pregnancy counseling resources, we have those available at Lifeline. If there is a ministry inside your church that needs to be started or is already working, we can help you with pregnancy counseling information. We also do offer international and domestic adoptions. I know some of you are thinking, hey, I'm past the time where I want to be adopting children or I want to be fostering children. But let me tell you, I go to the church at Brook Hills. We have a wrap ministry, and this wrap ministry
around
other families that are adopting. So they're bringing food. They're offering a break just from the kids to be able to say, hey, bring your kids over here. Let me watch them while y'all y'all take some rest. So there are other ways that you can be a part of adoption and fostering without actually having children in your house. Another program that we're excited about is our Family Restoration Program. We call this Families Count. It actually is in Jefferson County right now, where if a mother or a father is struggling with drug abuse or other types of abuse in the home, and there is court-mandated training for that family member to seek advice before they lose custody of their children, the judges in Jefferson County will actually ask that the people go to a Families Count training. These trainings are put on by local churches, and it allows people that are actually hurting in the community to come to your church and seek advice and wisdom from a loving couple that is there to disciple people. So talk about getting people who are hurting into your church. This is an excellent way for your church to be a part of counseling and discipling people in your own community, and you're preventing other children from going into the foster care program, or you're preventing kids from going into orphanages. Two others, we have education and counseling services. If you ever, if you've adopted before or fostered before, your kids are able to come to our offices and receive counseling services. And then the last is our unadopted service. This one had a much longer explanation during our small group time, but is our global orphan care.
Global orphan care,
basically going out into the orphanages of children who will never be adopted and bringing the hope of the gospel to them. Next slide. So currently, we serve in about 19 countries that we adopt from. On our unadopted, we're working in about 14 different countries. And then you've got some combined countries there. And then finally, the next slide is just our next steps. If you've got questions, if you have heard something that the Lord's prompted your heart, I'll be out here at the table at the end of the service. I'd love to answer any questions for you. We also have something on our website. If you go to lifelinechild.org/next-steps. And if you've heard something today that you might want to have more information about, you'll be able
there.
To see that. But I thank you for letting me be here, and I will see y'all at the table right outside here at the end of the service. Thank you.
Michael, thank you so much for coming this morning to share. And you know, one of the great things that we as a church can do is pray for them on a regular basis, and he does have information out there to help you to remember to pray for them on an ongoing basis. But in addition to that, our church is going to be looking. Mark and I met with not only Michael, but one of the other leaders from Lifeline, Tim Christ. We met just a couple of weeks ago and talked about some of the opportunities. The Family Count program is one of them that we are very interested in looking at. So you pray for us as we continue to look into those opportunities. And I want to also, I'm looking and seeing if Miss Cheryl is in here. There she is, Miss Cheryl Walker. This is the organization, Lifeline is the organization that Miss Cheryl has been involved with for at least a couple of years, right? She has fostered 171 children through this organization. Let's give Miss Cheryl, not only she and her family, but just continue to pray for this organization, and I want to applaud you. 171, and you're still so spry. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Well, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We are coming to the end of our series that we've been going through this year, the C series, and it all boils down to this factor. How do we see other people? You remember the pictures that we had up here of the different people? How do we look at others? But how we look at others is affected by how we see ourselves, how we see our actions and how we see our attitude and how we see our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount, you remember each week we've tried to use an old Southern saying or something like that. Well, this morning I have you an old Southern saying that maybe you've never heard before. It's kind of a new one to me as well, but the title of the message is, "Just because a chicken has wings don't mean it can fly." That one intrigued me, okay? And we're going to look at that in just a second, but as you're grabbing your Bibles, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. And if you do not have a handout already, go ahead to go to the website, myridgecrest.info, hit the resource tab, and you can open it up there and follow along. Now, before some of you begin to castigate me about saying chickens can't fly, you're like, oh yeah, a chicken can fly. Yeah, they can, just not very high. They maybe can fly up to a low branch or something like that, or on top of the coop or something along those lines. And I know we've got some that have chickens. I've been to your place and chased them. You know, I've even showed you how to mesmerize and make a chicken go to sleep, hypnotize a chicken. Now, I'll tell you about that later on. That's another story in and of itself. But here's the thing about the chicken. You know, years ago, some 4,000 years ago, a chicken actually was not a domesticated animal, or a bird, rather. In fact, it's a blend, a cross from the research that I did between the red jungle fowl and the gray jungle fowl. And as a result of that, it becomes something that would just go along and walk on the ground and peck for its food rather than fly to find its food. So as it come to be that, that's kind of what it looked at. And it's got all the components of being able to fly. It's got the wings. It's got the body structure for the most part to be able to fly. But it just cannot fly like all the others. In other words, because of the adaptation and the domestication and the crossbreeding of this bird, it just can't fly. It's grounded. And more or less, its life on the ground is just to kind of live out. You know, when I look at this, I think of that same concept and see many professing Christians living the same way. God created us to be able to soar with Him, rise up on wings like eagles, and soar. And yet, because of the world that's around us, the influence of the world, many of us have been made to do nothing but gather around, walk on the ground, and peck for our food rather than soar like eagles. And God never intended it to be that way. In fact, as we look at this in today's passage, Jesus speaks to the one who gives that outward appearance of being a Christ follower, but in reality is fake or false, incapable of bearing the fruit that He designed us to bear. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up, turn with me to Matthew 7. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read verses 15 through 23, and I'm reading from the ESV translation. It'll be on the screen behind me, or if you're watching online, it'll be on the screen below and beside me. By the way, just so you will remember, we stand to read God's Word because it is His holy Word, and we revere it with high esteem. So let's look at that Word. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Look this way. I have to say that I really believe that verses 21, 22, and 23 have to be some of the most frightening verses in the Word of God. And it's because many people will think that they are going to be admitted to the kingdom of God when they pass away or when Jesus returns based on their outward actions. And in reality, they will hear these fateful words. That has to be the scariest passage in Scripture. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. Open our eyes to the truth of our walk with you. God, I pray that if there is anyone in this building, anyone listening online that has not determined and surrendered their hearts fully to you, that today would be the day of their salvation. God, I pray that you would reveal to them very clearly. I pray, Father, that you would not allow the enemy to cast doubts on the believer, but that you would show the non-believer clearly. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and take your seat. I encourage you to follow along with the handout or the listener's guide that's provided online. And in today's passage, there are two things that Jesus is really looking to do. He wants to reveal who the false prophets are, but he also wants the true believer to understand and to take hold and be able to recognize the dangers of the false prophets, the false teachers. And he also wants you and I, as a believer of Christ, to evaluate where we are in our walk. He never intended us to come to him and to acknowledge his lordship and to pray a prayer and just stay on that plane. He wants us to deeply embed ourselves in his teaching. He wants us to deeply reveal ourselves to him and say, test me, search me, and see if there's anything in my life that is not pleasing to you. And Father, when you see that thing and when you recognize that thing, reveal it to me so that I might, under the conviction of your Holy Spirit, speak to you, confess it, repent of it, and serve you wholeheartedly. I'm afraid that too many of us fail to do that. Too many of us are quite content with just going to church on a Sunday morning, looking and hearing the Word of God preached, and then going about our regular routine the rest of the week without anything changing in our lives. And that's not what God intended us to have. So let's dig into this passage. There are two main points that I'm going to share with you this morning. The first one is simply this. The problem was boastful and loud prophets of man. And that's coming from verses 15 through 20. Now, have you ever met that person? Maybe you walk into an office party or you walk into the office or you walk into a meeting and there's always that one or two people in that meeting that's always going to try and take control. They're always going to be the loud and obnoxious ones. That doesn't necessarily mean they're the leaders of the group, but they're that person. And they're always going to be there and letting everyone know exactly how they feel, exactly what their thoughts are, and that's exactly where they are. Sometimes they're boastful, sometimes they're loud, sometimes they're just there, making everyone aware that they're there. But that doesn't make them right. Sometimes there is that person who is passionate, even prophetic about what they believe in, but that doesn't make them right. I've seen some people be so passionate about something, and they are dead wrong. They are pushing an agenda that they want to have pushed, maybe because it's going to benefit them, maybe because of a different reason, but they're pushing an agenda and they're dead wrong. And Jesus comes in this passage and he says, beware of false prophets. What he's saying is, look out. Be alert to those who come, and they appear to be teachers of righteousness. They appear to be guides in spiritual matters. But these individuals, they have false motives. They're far from being ministers of the gospel. They have selfish reasons. They have a financial gain as an end means. They have political maneuvers. It could be all those things. And so I want to share with you a few things very quickly about these false prophets. Number one, if you look in verse 15, it tells us that false prophets are deceitful. Going back and looking, it says, beware false prophets who come as sheep in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What that tells us very clearly is they come masquerading themselves. They come with this outward adornment to be the author of God's word. They're coming and saying, this is what God says. They may wrap themselves in these eloquent sayings. They may come in and they have these righteous efforts and make everything sound like it's so good. They know the lingo. They know how to say the right things, but they don't live a godly life when you peel back the masquerade, when you peel back the costume. They give this appearance of godly representatives, but they are fake through and through. I equate them, and I use this. In fact, the very first Sunday that I preached here at Ridgecrest was Easter of 2013. And on that Sunday, I used an illustration about chocolate bunnies. Some of you may remember it. And Miss Betty Darden and her family were sitting over here. We had chairs over here at that time. And I had a chocolate bunny, and I said, who likes these kind of chocolate bunnies? And y'all, some of you responded. I said, I hate this one. And it was a chocolate bunny that you bit into, and there was nothing but air when you bit into it. A hollow chocolate bunny. Y'all remember? Any of y'all remember that? Yeah, some of you do. Here's the thing. If I'm going to bite into a chocolate, piece of chocolate, I want chocolate. I don't want puff. I want pure chocolate. I know some of you like, yeah, but I like that because the other's so hard to bite off. Get over it. Man up. Go after that bunny. That's what we're talking about here. It has the appearance that everything on the outside looks good, but when you get on the inside, it's nothing but hot air. And Jesus says, beware of false prophets. And he says, beware of them because these false prophets are dangerous. Verse 15, it says they are actually ravenous wolves. Their plans are not for good. Their plans are to destroy. Their plans are of that of their father, Satan. John 10:10, many of you know that verse. It tells us that this enemy, he plans to come in and steal your joy. He comes to come into your life and completely kill you. He wants you dead. He wants to destroy you. He knows that his fate at the end of time is going to be into the lake of fire. And he wants to take you with him. You see, this hidden agenda is very deceptive. It's very devious. It's very dangerous because it leads to the very action of death. They want to destroy everything that God stands for. They want to destroy the very life that Jesus wants to give to you. Rather than being filled with holiness, they're filled with self and destruction. And he says, beware of them. And he goes on, he says, here's the part that you have to grasp. It's not just that they're deceitful and dangerous, but he says, because they're devoid. False prophets are devoid. Look at verse 16, what he says there in 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. I'm not going to pretend to know more than the Holy Spirit, but shouldn't it say by their lack of fruit? That's one way of looking at it. But in reality is they're producing a fruit, but that fruit that they're producing is, to quote the great theologian, the Grinch, stink, stank, stunk. That's their fruit. So as I look at this, that word devoid, it literally means this. It means lacking. It's not there. It could mean empty. It could mean vacant, destitute, bankrupt, lacking without, wanting. In actuality, though, it's that there is no fruit there worth anything. It makes me think of Luke chapter 13. Verses 6 through 9, where Jesus talks about the parable of the barren fig tree. where the master comes along and he sees his fig tree and he knows it's been there a while and he expects that it's giving fruit, but when he gets there, there's nothing on it. So the master looks at the servant and he says, cut it down. It should be bearing fruit. Of course, the servant begs him and says, give me just a little bit longer and let me see if we can get it to really bear fruit. If not, we will cut it down. You see, as I look at this, Jesus is employing the same mindset regarding the false prophets. He says, you will recognize them. You will recognize these false prophets because they do not produce fruit. And if it is, it's dead fruit. It's ruined fruit. The fruit that he's referring to here could mean that as a Christ follower, it could mean that we're bearing other believers. And I want you to listen very carefully. Just because someone amasses a large audience does not mean that they are speaking God's truths. Large crowds gather often because they hear and they like what they hear. And there are false prophets that will play on that, and they will amass stadium fulls of people because they are tickling ears. And they will follow, these masses will follow because the people love what they're hearing, because this person is charismatic, and because this person is disguised and devious and not giving his full agenda. You know what I kind of think about this? I kind of think that the reason that Jesus just leaves it, he told us in the parable of the wheat and the tares that's found in Matthew 13. You see, someone came along and sowed tares into the harvest of the wheat, and the master was looking at it, and one of the servants said, hey, should I go and just rip it out? He said, no, leave it, lest you take the wheat with you. And at harvest time, we will get the wheat, and we will separate the tares, and we will throw the tares into the fire. It's the same principle that we're seeing right now. And what we're finding is all of this is going on, and all may seem well right now with these false prophets, but there's coming a judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment will come, and he will judge them. You know, there's another way that we can evaluate not just their fruit on how many people they're attracting or how many people they're bearing as far as in the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. Are they bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, or faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Are these people adept in bearing authentic fruit of the Spirit? Do their lives give forth that love, or is that love all about self? I read an article in the Alabama Baptist this week, and it was talking about 3 John. It said, are you a Gaius who looked to build up the church? Are you a Diotrephes who it was all about him? Like to be the center of attention. You see, that's not someone. Diotrephes is not someone who is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And so we ask, is the fruit that false prophet bearing, is it truly of God? Or is it deceptive? Is it decomposing? Is it dying? Is it destructive in the lives of those that are around it? You see, verse 18 gives us a law of physics. If you look in verse 18, it tells us, listen what it says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. That's a law of physics. And it says the DNA of a bad tree is not going to give you good fruit. And the DNA of a good tree will not give you bad fruit. It will give you good fruit. So we look at this and there's one other thing I want you to understand that's going to take place with this false prophet. False prophets are set for destruction. I go back to that one more time. Because if you look again at this barren fig tree, Luke 13:7 shows us the destiny of false prophets will be their ultimate destruction. But you know what that tells me? It gives us a reality check. And that reality check is this. We may live our lives like we want to on this earth. And we may exert our volitional will, our free choice, but God is still sovereign. And at the end of the day, we're going to stand before Him and give an account for our lives and the fruit we bared or the lack of fruit we bared. As I look at this, Christ isn't making just a prophetic statement, but He's making a promise of impending judgment. He's saying that judgment will come. I like the way Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says, those who believe false doctrines or who follow false prophets will never experience a changed life. Let that sink in. You see, false prophets will not bear good fruit. Good fruit has a changed life. So I ask you this question this morning. Is your life, and I have to ask myself the same question, is my life different? Is it changed because of my decision for Christ? Or am I just making a statement and going along with the false prophet, with the world? Have you ever heard of something called a diploma mill? M-I-L-L, diploma mill. Some people have. A diploma mill is an organization that awards an academic degree or degrees and diplomas with substandard or no standard accreditation. They don't require any stringent academic efforts. And so basically, you apply to this university that's online, and you get a diploma saying you are a doctor of surgery or whatever, and you've got it, but you ain't got it. You think, well, is that really a big deal? Would you say that it's an estimated 500,000 people, Americans rather, have counterfeit diplomas and credentials? Would you say that's a big deal? Imagine if just half of those were physicians, surgeons. Anybody having surgery this week? You might want to check your credentials of your surgeon. By the way, that number 500,000, that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? That figure that I just gave you, I did it on purpose. That's from 1988, 32 years ago. Can you imagine with the onset of the internet and everything else that we have now, how much higher that can be at this point? It makes you go, Here's the interesting thing I want you to do with me. Let's take a little quiz. How many legs does a cow have? Four, okay? By the way, this is something that Abraham Lincoln did with somebody one time that was being obnoxious and everything. All right, let's say then that a cow has four legs, but we're going to say that the cow's tail is a leg. So how many legs does a cow have? I heard a bunch of fives, and I heard a splattering of fours. It don't matter if you call that cow's tail a leg or not. It's not a leg. It still has four legs. And here's the point that Lincoln pulled out of that. He says you can fool some of the people all the time and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. But guess what? These false prophets are still around. They're still going at it. And there are many in this world who are adept at taking a position to distort the truth. They want to be appearing legitimate, yet they twist the truth for their own agenda. And we call those people pop. Now, I'm not going there. Some of you know what I was going to say. It's not just politicians. There are guys that stand in a pulpit every week and preach a false doctrine that do not hold to the Word of God. That's why at Ridgecrest, you cannot teach until we have made sure that your doctrine is sound. That's why I appreciate Brother Marlin looking over our small groups, making sure that our teachers line up and teach a sound doctrine. We don't want false teachers. You know what's so interesting? These guys are so crafty. These ladies are so eloquent in leading many people astray. But guess what? Even with them being within the church, oftentimes Scripture tells us, be cautious. Test every spirit. Evaluate their fruit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were all written to combat false teachers that had gone out. So what do? We see about these false prophets and how they live and what they put forth. I want to share with you the second thing, and we're going to pull this together. The problem with best laid plans of man. I need you to listen very carefully this morning. I want you to listen very carefully to this next point, because this is the section that I was using the previous to set this part up. And this is the part that really affects us. Yeah, that other affects us, but I don't know that we've got any false prophets in here, because we hold truly to the Word. But I want you to hear this part of the next section. Because in this, if we looked at this aforementioned situation with the indictment of false prophets, but Jesus doesn't leave it there. He goes a little bit deeper and he gives a word of warning about the end times. And as he's doing this, I don't see him, and I do not believe that Scripture is telling us that he is trying to strike fear in the heart of the believer. But what I see is he's a continuation of those who are false prophets. But there are some implications and applications for us this morning. The first one, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to take another old saying. The old saying is, you don't just talk the talk, you also need to walk the walk. You heard that? I want to show you in Scripture where that's not biblical. Because it's not enough to talk the talk. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. As he looks at that, listen to this. Adam Clark put it this way. Adam Clark is a great commentator that I use a lot. He says, no person, by merely acknowledging my authority, believing in the divinity of my nature, professing faith in the perfection of my righteousness and infinite merit of my atonement, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, shall enter or have any part of God in glory. Did you get what he's saying? Just because Clark is talking as if he's Jesus, and he says that Jesus is saying that no person, by simply acknowledging who I am and simply coming in and saying, I believe in who you are, I believe in your divinity, I believe in your holiness, I believe in your atonement, I believe in all this, he said, that's not enough. Jesus is stressing that simply acknowledging his lordship is not enough. And there are a lot of people that says, I believe that Jesus is Lord, so I must be a Christian. I must be a Christ follower. Jesus' point is this. There are many who have acknowledged his lordship yet have not surrendered their lives to his lordship. If you look at the rest of that verse, Jesus states that merely acknowledging his lordship is not enough. It's just step one. The conclusive step is to do the will of the Father. So it's not enough just to talk the talk. Now, the rest of that statement goes on and says you must walk the walk. Well, in according to this scripture, verse 22, it's not enough just to walk the walk. Look at verse 22. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We walked the walk. Did we not cast out demons in your name? We walked the walk. And did mighty works in your name? We walked the walk, Lord. Look what he says in verse 23. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You can't just say, you can't walk, talk the talk alone. You got to walk the walk also. There's another step in that process. Jesus' statements here poke holes in that theory. We can't just talk the talk and walk the walk. We must surrender our lives to Him as our Savior and let Him be the Lord of our lives as well. Here's the way I want to put it. A spoken word and an outward display do not a Christian make. I've seen a lot of people who profess Jesus, who act like they're a Christ follower. I can put on a football uniform that looks like my favorite team, and I can go down there and I can tell my coach on my favorite team, hey, coach, put me in. But that doesn't make me a member of that team. Nor does this. You see, as a last-ditch effort, these false prophets say, they will cry out, we've done all these things in your name. You remember what Paul said to the church at Ephesus? For by grace have we been saved through faith, not of works, lest any of us can boast. Jesus stressed three important factors here, three major works that people hold up and say, this has to be a sign that they're a Christ follower, that they're a Christian, because he said he pointed out, he said, we prophesied, we taught publicly. We put out, we cast out demons. And we performed great miracles. And he says, depart from me. For I never knew you. You see, even these great three are not sufficient for entrance into the kingdom of God. There's one way, and one way only. Narrow is that gate, and narrow is that path. Straight, not lack of curves, straight as in difficult, pent up, and hard to follow, that leads to salvation. Salvation is a matter of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, a surrender of our hearts, a surrender of our lives, a surrender of our wills. You know what that means? Not my will, Lord, but yours. Not what I want to do, but what you want me to do. We were building a church facility years ago. And the front of the land was completely raw, nothing but barren dirt. And there was a slope on that dirt of about an 8% grade. You're like, how big is that? If you go into Carrington, the big hills are about 7% grade. So it was a little bit more than that. And as we were building that facility, rains continued to come. In fact, when we built it, there were three hurricanes that came through. Cindy, Dennis, and a little hurricane called Katrina. And we kept having erosion that would just take out that front section. We tried putting down landscaping mats with grass to grow under it, and it would just erode underneath it because the rain came down so hard. One day we had over 7 inches of rain in less than an hour. The only way that we were able to stop the erosion on that land, we tried putting strips of sod so that it just rose and it grew together. You'd have trenches between them, even with them going across the hill. The only way we stopped it was to completely sod that hill. Put every bit of sod down that we could. And we laid over 120,000 square feet of sod. You're like, how big is that? Our facilities at Ridgecrest, this building alone is roughly 30,000 square feet. So over about four times the size of this building is how much sod we put down. That was the only way we could stop it. You know, there are a lot of people in life that come and they try different things thinking that's going to get them salvation. And they hear all these guys that are speaking new truths. Let me tell you, this Word of God, it's not a new truth. It is the truth. It will always be the truth. And until we surrender to follow this plan, then we are the false prophets. We're following that false prophet. And there are many who speak out and say that there are many ways to heaven. No, there's not. There's one way. Jesus Christ. He's the only way. It's not about being a good person, although you will be. It's not about your good outweighing your bad, although they should be. It's about acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord, following and living as Him, and having a heart that surrendered to Him completely. I mentioned Katrina. In 2005, Katrina hit, and the worst of the storm hit New Orleans, in that area. And as it came in, listen to this, there were 50 breaches in the levees that protect New Orleans because New Orleans is below sea level. 1,464 people lost their lives just in that area. People perished because they did not heed the warnings of the National Hurricane Center, of the mayor of New Orleans, Mayor Nagin, of the president of the United States, President Bush, who urged people, who mandated that people evacuate the area. And they said, now, let's have a party. We're the hurricane center. Let's just have hurricanes the whole time and let's party. Dr. Lee that stood here, Chaplain Lee that stood here, Rear Admiral Lee that stood here, was assigned to work that duty of New Orleans with the Coast Guard in rescue and recover. He was also a professor at New Orleans Seminary at the time, and he had to evacuate his family. And they gave warnings, and all those people perished because they did not heed the warnings. They listened to false prophets. I've lived through this hurricane. You see, sometimes we put our trust in the wrong things. If you go back and you look in Psalm chapter 20, King David is writing about some of the tragedies and some of the difficulties, and he's writing as he's getting ready to go out in a battle. As he's getting ready to go out in the battle, most likely he's offering a sacrifice unto God. And he's saying that there are people that are going to put their trust in all sorts of different things. But in verse 6 he says, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer from His holy heaven. with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord our God. So I want to ask you, just close your Bibles. If you're watching online, don't check out. Don't click us off. Continue to listen, because God has a message that he wants you to answer. He wants to ask you a question and he wants you to answer. Where is your trust? Where is your faith? Are you putting your trust and faith in what you can do or what Jesus has done? If you have said a prayer at some time in your life, praying and saying, God, I recognize your sovereign, I recognize your Lord, and I ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of the things I've done wrong, because I recognize I do things wrong. If you've prayed a prayer similar to that, asking Jesus to come into your heart, I want to ask you, has there been a change? If there's not been a change, then have you really come to Christ? Because salvation is more than a prayer. It's about relinquishing your life, relinquishing every bit of your will and your rights to the sovereign God. So I want to ask you this morning, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus and surrendered your heart to him completely? Would you bow your heads? If you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus completely, surrendered your life to him, would you do that right now? It's as simple as saying this: God, I recognize you are God, and I recognize I'm a sinner. I not only want to ask your forgiveness, but I want to repent of all the things I've done wrong, and I want to give you control. I recognize that by giving you control of my life, I will follow your lead, not my will. I will follow your decisions, not my decisions. Lord, this is your time.